The Apostle Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. I have no righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain. God, I pray that that would be our prayer today, that we would consider all that we have, that we even would lay it down as our kingdoms crash, as our kingdoms fall, that Christ would be exalted, that he would be raised up and lifted high once and for all in our lives. God, I pray that that happens in our lives today, in our church. The gospel becomes our greatest treasure. We're reminded of the supremacy of Christ in all things, and we lose it all for him. God, may that happen all across this room today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, Paul talks about the Christian life as he often does, as an athletic event, as an athletic endeavor. And no, I'm not going to make any jokes about Tennessee beating Kentucky. Kind of just did, but he talks about the Christian life being a fight, something you are striving for. And I have to admit, for much of my life, that sort of vision of the Christian life was an overwhelming burden to me. When holiness and righteousness was talked about as something you are striving for, it's something you are working for, as God does in his word, it was just an overwhelming burden to me. This language of race, this language of working even to rest, almost wore me out. In a lot of ways, it scared me. For much of my life, I thought, I will never reach the end of this race. I will never achieve the sort of righteousness that God demands. Even as a Christian, yeah, I believe the gospel. But when I stand before God in this righteousness that God requires, that you're supposed to strive after, this holiness, I will never become that way. And it was something that scared me. As a young child, I would lay on my bed every night and I would sleep with my Bible under my pillow. And I would pray the sinner's prayer over and over and over and over again till I fell asleep. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. Will you please forgive me? Come into my life. And I would just repeat that over and over, thinking, I'm not good enough. I believe the gospel, but there's this righteousness that God requires. How will I ever attain it? I remember storing Sunday school quarterlies in my closet as a kid, thinking, I'm going to get to reading those one day. Yeah, I told my Sunday school teacher that I read the lesson. I really didn't. I lied to her. I'm going to go back and read it one day. And so my closet would be stored with and say, why are you keeping these? And in my mind, I thought, I've got to read them. I told my teacher I would read them. One year at Bible college, I think it was my sophomore year, I just was married, and me and a group of guys were getting together, and we wanted to hold one another accountable to. And I decided, if we're going to do this, we're really going to do it. We're going to make a big deal out of it, and we're going to make it hard to do. I don't know why that had to be a part of it. So we're going to memorize Scripture, and we found the version of the Bible that we wanted to memorize. And then we said, okay, you're not just going to memorize, you also have to get every comma and every semicolon correct, and you have to repeat that back. And so we would have, you know, 5 to 10 verses that we would go through on a weekly basis, and we would memorize them, and then we would recite them to one another. And if we got anything wrong, any word, any semicolon, any punctuation wrong, we would run 3 miles around the soccer field, and we would all do it. Now, it's not bad to memorize Scripture, But I will tell you, as we moved through that semester, I began to make excuses about not showing up on Friday morning. And I began to dread that time. And yet, for many of us, that's the way we think about every spiritual activity, everything we do to serve Jesus. It is this task before us. It is this call before us that we will never attain. We will never be as good at it as we want to be. This perfection that's out there. And so we are scared. And then everything that we try to do to attain this righteousness, this calling on our life, is a burden to us. And yet Paul says we're going about it all wrong. In the context of Philippians, he has told us happy Christians, they think of others more than themselves. That's the way they pursue happiness. They suffer and as in, and he says the gospel is being preached. They pursue suffering and sacrifice for the sake of they do that. They are pursuing unity in the church. They are making the church happy. They are other-centered. They see suffering as an opportunity for the gospel, and they are full of sacrifice. They are becoming like Jesus. That is the goal of the Christian life, to become like Jesus. But I want to warn you, you seek to become like Jesus determines your joy in Jesus. Seek to be the way in which you are seeking to become like Jesus is what will determine your joy in Jesus. And in chapter 3, Paul wants to warn us that happy Christians do not seek to be like Jesus. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And we think about this, he has just called us to be like Jesus in this supreme sacrifice, the way Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, humbled himself, served his enemies, died for his enemies. God has exalted him. He says, I want you to be like him, but I want you to rejoice doing it. I want you to be happy in the Lord. I want the greatest joy of your life to be becoming like Jesus. And he continues, and he says, so to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. As you seek to become like Jesus, I've got to warn you of some things. I've got to warn you of some same things. And he begins to unpack the gospel that righteousness is by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And he says, it is no burden to me to write to you the same thing, to tell you the same thing you already know. You already know the gospel, but as you seek to become like Jesus, the danger is you forget the gospel in doing that. And you begin to think becoming like Jesus is something you do by your own power, by your own works. And he says, I've got to notice the word he used, save from. Actually, this is a safeguard for you. I am protecting you of bad news by giving you good news. Bad news that you can attain righteousness by works of the flesh, that is bad news. He says, as you seek to become like Jesus, I want to protect you from a false gospel that you can do it in and of yourself. Verse 2, he says, look out for dogs. Now he's talking about false teachers. And we've said over and over, even as we were in Galatians, Paul does not mince words. If you are distorting the gospel, Paul is going to let you have it. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, if you're preaching a false gospel, be damned to hell. And here he says, dogs who are promoting a false gospel. Look out for evil doers. Those just give you this false gospel, this bad news that you can become like Jesus by works of the law. They are dogs, they are outcasts, and they are wicked, and they are satanic. And he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now he's getting very graphic here. Because if you're in the church, you're thinking of those who teach that circumcision is what makes you righteous. And he says, they're just mutilating your flesh because you can't become righteous according to the law. You can't become righteous taking on this flesh. And he says, I want you to beware of such dogs, such wicked evildoers in the church. They are teaching that to become like Jesus, you have to become Jewish. The festivals. And Paul says that pursuit of Jesus will not make you happy. It will be a burden in your life. And at the end of the day, that pursuit of Jesus will actually lead you away from Jesus to yourself, which is a burden and which is misery. And he says, I am protecting you from such a false gospel. Notice he continues. He says, for we are circumcision. I'm Jewish, but we are those who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ. Compared to circumcision, compared to the law, there is the glory of Christ. There is the Spirit of God. And so we put no confidence in the flesh. And then verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If there's anyone among you who thinks they can be like Jesus by works of the law, hey, I've got them beat. Hey, you should see my resume. As I've said before, Paul was the Michael Jordan of Judaism. He was the Tiger Woods of Judaism. He was the logo when people thought about this teaching that, yeah, you believe in Jesus, now you add the law to it. Paul was the keynote speaker at all of those conferences. And why is this? Verse 5, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Think about someone who can say that. I had all my bases covered. And Paul says, as one who is a Judaizer, who was teaching these things, I would stand up and say, I was blameless. You couldn't touch my resume. I was at the top of the list. He continues, verse 7. But, and this is where things always get good with Paul. He stacks up all of these reasons for his righteousness, but he stops. He says, there's something good coming. Whatever gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul goes in to say, this resume of the flesh that I had before men, I count it all as loss. I let go of it. It was literally what he's saying is it was a bad investment compared to what I now have in Christ. And he says, indeed, I counted everything loss because of the surpassing worth, the treasure of knowing Jesus as my Lord. This resume in the flesh that I had, superior to anyone, I let go of it. That's a bad investment compared to everything that I now have in Christ. It doesn't compare. And notice the way he describes it, the worth of knowing Christ. No longer am I working for God. No, I know Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I suffered loss and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Again, Paul gets very graphic here. He says, this resume, this righteousness that I had, according to the flesh, all these things that I accomplished, the English here says rubbish. Some people translate it garbage. He says, this is crap. That's literally the word he uses. Dung. I had a friend in Bible college who was from the Dominican Republic, and he did not know that a more graphic word for that was inappropriate in our cultural context, and all through the sermon he used it. I'm not going to do that. But that's what Paul is saying. He says, that's crap in order that I may gain Christ. He has compared everything he has accomplished in his flesh. And isn't that what we do? Look at who I am. I'm an American. Look at who I am. Look at the stock I'm from. Look at my family. Look at the family in which I was raised. Look at everything that I've accomplished. I'm a Bible fellowship group leader. I'm a VBS leader. I'm a pastor. I preach sermons. I share the gospel with people. Look at everything that I do. And Paul says, compared to Christ, it's crap. And without Christ, you better let go of it. You better not hold that stuff up to God and say, look at my dirty toilet paper. Look how good I am, God. Look at everything I've accomplished. No, if you really want to know God, you've got to understand the way in which to know God. And here he says, that's through Christ. That's letting go of all you could achieve apart from Christ for Christ. That's putting everything on the scale and saying, Jesus is better. Jesus weighs more. I'm going to let it all go. And That's what he says in verse 9. We think about what does he now have in Christ? How does he know Christ? How has he, as he said in verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ, how does this happen? Verse 9, to be found in him, which is the heart of the gospel. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, we are now in Christ. We are in him. And so we don't have to have a righteousness, he says here in verse 9, of my own. Please listen. Please listen right now. I just want to stop and say that for a moment. Because I know some of you are here and you've heard this. We just went through Galatians and we say it every week, but you hadn't got it yet. You're thinking with your backside in the pew right now, you're earning something with God. And that's what's keeping you from God. Notice what the one who had it all together says to you today, how you know God. It's not a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, whatever law you create in your own mind. But notice, but, another but, that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. You will not please God by your own works. You won't, you can't. It's crap. It's dung. It's dirty. You can't lift it up to God and say, look at me, look what I've got. No, lift Christ up. Stop trusting in yourself. Believe the gospel. Be in Christ today. Trust in him alone for salvation and say, God, I can't offer you anything else but my faith in Christ. I won't even try to. Jesus is the most glorious thing in the universe. I'm going to offer him to you. Please do that today. Do that. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul and understand that is the only way to be righteous, is to be in Christ and have his righteousness. Notice he says, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he emphasizes again, he says, if you didn't hear me, kind of like what I'm doing now, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's all faith. It's all trusting in what Jesus has done. It's all trusting in his righteousness. You say, I'm a sinner. I sin. Jesus never did. God, look at Jesus in my place. That's how you're accepted by God. That's how you even begin to become like Jesus. And notice what that does for Paul, verse 10. Again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his suffering. You know what happens when you're in Christ? You have the righteousness of Christ. You're saved from sin. Heaven is your reward. Guess what your greatest joy is? Knowing the resurrection is true and suffering for it. He says, I know I'll be raised from the dead. So sitting in a prison cell, that's not a big deal to me right now. Actually, as I do it, I find joy in being like Christ and sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, in Christ I'm free to suffer, and in suffering I know the joy of being like Christ, and when I die I get to be with Christ. It's all about Christ. Why would I not want to suffer now? Why would I not want to be like him? I have his righteousness. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. And he says, until I die, my goal is to display the value of knowing Christ, the worth of knowing Christ. It's all about Christ. In light of everything that I've ever done or ever could do, I want my life's mission to be about exalting the treasure chest of grace that is found in Christ, and I'm willing to suffer for it if I have to. Do you want your life to have meaning? Do you want it to have meaning? You want it to have value? Know Christ and make him known. That's what it boils down to. Everything else will pass away. Every other treasure will be taken away from you and laid at the feet of Christ. For some of you, this thought is sheer misery. Church attendance is a burden. Bible study is a burden. Serving others is a burden. Giving money, time is a burden. You know why it's a burden to you? Because it's not about Christ. You're seeking to achieve some sort of righteousness on your own. And it has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things that you do for Jesus, that you do for God, weigh more in your life than Christ. They're worth more to you. And for a lot of people, those things actually become Christ to us. Those things we do for Jesus become our Jesus. And we're actually worshiping the Jesus we look in the mirror at every morning and brush their teeth. Me, I become my own Jesus because I have a quiet time, because I share the gospel. By the way, you can do all of those things without Christ. You can do all of those things without knowing Christ. And Paul wants to be very candid. He wants to be very clear. If that's you, those things are crap. Those things are dung. Those things are nothing. But if those things are tools for knowing Christ, if you wake up on a Sunday morning and you say, I get to know Christ today. I get to worship and serve Christ. I get to lift Christ up as my greatest treasure. Then coming in here, singing songs, being around church folks, church attendance becomes a delight to you. It does become a family reunion where you gather around and you're mindful of all that God has done in everyone's life this week. And you lift Christ up and you say, all of the hardship, all of the difficult, all of the suffering, Jesus is better. Everything that we've succeeded in this week, everything that we've accomplished, everything we posted on Facebook, all the smiley faces, all of the trophies that we have this week. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And Jesus is the one that makes sense of all those things. Apart from Christ, those things are nothing. Those things are meaningless. Those things are garbage. I'll say garbage because I see parents who are just sort of, you're scooting around your seats. You're saying, we can't say that in our house. Y'all can't say it either. It's a sermon. Just compared to Christ, everything else is garbage. I use everything else as a tool to pursue my greatest treasure. And this is why it is a joy to pursue Christ. Stop today and in your mind compare Christ to everything you're doing for Christ. Stop and do it. Is it about knowing Christ? Is it about loving Christ? Is it really about a person in your life, or is it about you? Are you trying to please God today? Are you scared you won't please God? Weigh all of that in light of Christ. Consider Him your greatest treasure, and that's where your joy comes from. Notice, happy Christians pursue, see Christ as their greatest treasure, and so they pursue Christ's likeness with joy, not despair. Notice verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained this righteousness that comes from Christ. I haven't attained it or am already perfect. That's good news. Paul says, I'm not there yet. Just because I'm a Christian, I'm not perfect. But what do? I press on to make it mine because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Notice the language. This isn't something I'm doing outside of Christ. Christ made me His own for this purpose, so I press into this righteousness. And He says, brothers, I do not consider that I may have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I haven't attained some righteousness, some perfection. I'm not there yet, but I am pressing forward because there is more joy in pressing forward than giving up. Verse 15, let those who are mature, think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also to you. He says, this is the heart of my message, that we are pressing into a righteousness that Christ has already given us. He says, only let us hold true to what we have already attained. First of all, Paul says there is a pressing and a pushing forward. If you heard me today to say, hey, your salvation is not dependent upon you, don't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Christ is a greater treasure than your righteousness. So your one goal, your one ambition is to press harder into Christ. To know Him. To love Him. To serve Him. To be like Him. That's got to be the goal and ambition of your life. And I want to be very clear today. If that longing and that desire is not there, you've never met Jesus. It's got to be there. Not a desire to be perfect, but a desire to press forward to, in, for Christ. To know Him, to love Him, to serve him. Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I am fighting and I am pushing and I am pressing forward into knowing Christ. Those longings must be there. But if you heard anything in this section, hear this. The joy and the freedom and the power to press forward is in knowing it's already yours in Christ. You're not pressing into something that you may not obtain as a Christian. If you are truly a Christian, you are pressing into something that God has already given you and takes great joy and delight in giving you more of. The good news for the Christian is that the kingdom is yours. Forgiveness of sin is yours. Eternal life is yours. Righteousness in Christ is yours. And so you press into that. I want to know more about the kingdom. I want to know more about Christ. I want to be righteous as Christ. And so you are running and pressing into something that he has already given you. If you're a runner and you run and you get to that point where you go, I may not make it. I run a lot. I know you can't tell it. Getting the old man gut. My kids make fun of me a lot these days. But there are days where you're just tired and you get halfway across town and go, I think I'm just going to call my wife to come pick me up today. And that despair in your gut. And Paul says, that's how some of you are living. You don't think you're going to make it to the end. But Christ has already given you the kingdom. You're bogged down with sin. Guess what? Jesus has declared you righteous in him. You will make it to the end. You are pressing into something that is already yours. You can't fail on this endeavor. And that's what brings joy to your life, is I can't fail. I will stumble. I will fall. But the end is I will be free from sin. How do I know I'll be free from sin? In Christ, God has already declared I'm free from sin. And I want to know more about that, so I press into it. The kingdom will be mine. How do I know that? In Christ, God has said the kingdom is yours. And so I live now like the kingdom is mine. All things across the globe will be brought into submission to Jesus. That is our end. I want to know more about what it means to submit to Christ now and live for him. I want to know more about this yoke that he says is not a burden, but is a joy. I want to be more like him. I want to know what it means to live out mercy and compassion and love, sacrificing for others no matter what. Why do I want to know more about that? That's my eternity. For eternity, you will be free from sin. You will love. You will be sacrificial forever. Don't you want to know? Paul says, I press into that now, knowing it is mine. For I sacrifice, I love, because that's who I am. Paul says this is an identity issue. Notice verse 17. He says, brothers, join me in imitating, literally mimicking me. Now, that's crazy for anybody to say. We would say, Paul, you are so prideful. But think about what Paul is saying, mimic him in doing. Consider your righteousness as garbage and trust Christ. Mimic me in doing that and living this way. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, Paul again is saying, this false teaching, this false gospel breaks my heart. It brings me to tears. As he writes the letter, tears are falling on the page. Why? Because there's a false gospel in the context of the church. People are being led away from Christ. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says their end is destruction, literally damnation. And he says their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. What is his point there? Their God is their belly. It's a way of saying their appetites for the flesh. They live according to the flesh. If the flesh is what everyone wants to see, my righteousness according to the flesh, then I'm going to work up a resume and hold it up. And that's what they're doing in the context of the church. They're saying you're accepted by your righteousness, by your fleshly deeds, by your outward appearance. He says, their end is destruction. They're set on earthly things. But then he says, verse 20, our citizenship where we live is in heaven. Now, get this in the context of what he's saying. Heaven is already yours. Positionally, you're already a citizen of heaven. You will rule and you will reign with Jesus forever. You will. Jesus will come out of the sky on a white horse, and he will destroy all of his enemies, and you will rule and reign with him. That's not Narnia. That's Revelation. That's who you are. You live in another land. My family, we're from Tennessee. We like the Tennessee Vols. Yesterday, we were in another land, me and Anna. But we saw specks of orange all over the place. And we're reminded, as we sing My Old Kentucky Home, we have another home, south of the border. And we lived like Tennessee citizens amongst the Kentucky natives. And Paul says that's what goes on with the gospel here. You are a citizen of another kingdom. Live like it. Flesh out the ethics of that kingdom. Mercy, grace, love. Live like it. That's what the righteousness of Christ is. Serving others. As he's talked about throughout the book, become like Christ by inconveniencing yourself for others. Why? Your citizenship is heaven. You can't lose. Anything you let go of here for others, you will get more than you ever imagined in heaven. And he says, who will transform our lowly body into his glorious body. You see the way he continues to press this in Christ? And he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important. We don't believe the resurrection happened in a gallop. We believe that Jesus was placed in the ground often. And that's when we go to funerals. We believe if they're in Christ, those bones and those flesh and those eyes will all move again. And Paul says, how do we believe that? Why do we believe that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead and our citizenship is in heaven. And so we even go to live this out, notice, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You are a part of a kingdom that will rule and reign forever. You should live like it. This is an identity issue in many of our lives. What you believe is your ultimate identity is what you will pursue in this world. I'll say that again. What you believe is your ultimate identity is what you will pursue, press into in your life in this world now. If you believe your ultimate identity is in being a parent, guess what you'll give yourself over to? Making your kids happy. Everybody knows you're a great parent on social media. And you know what will happen when you're not a great parent? You'll be miserable. If that's your ultimate identity. If your ultimate identity is money, your job, being an employee, being a boss, that's what you'll give your life over to. And you know when you fail at that, when you don't have money, you're not a great employee, not a great boss, you'll be miserable. Identity in being a pastor, preaching good sermons, growing a church. When that fails, you'll be miserable. Being a good church guy, known around the community as he's just a good guy. Goes to church. And yet when you're a bad guy, you'll be miserable. You will press into whatever your greatest identity is, you will give yourself over to that. And what Paul is trying to tell us today is the only identity that will bring you true eternal joy and happiness is identity in Christ. Press into that. It doesn't mean those other things are not important. These are not important. You just don't find your ultimate identity in those things. My identity is in Christ, and that makes sense of everything else I do. How do you do that? I want to end with two things. If you leave here today and you want to know, how do I know more about myself in Christ? How do I pursue Christ? First and foremost. Now, gospel is a very generic term in church life. If I ask some of you, what's the gospel? Some of you would say, the Word of God. You would just say good things that are in the Bible. No, the gospel is the good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and you will live with God forever. That is the story from Genesis to Revelation. And if you want to know more about your new identity, you press into that story. You press into that reality and you shove it into your head every second of the day, every moment that you have. You're pressing that story into your head. In Christ, I've had my sins forgiven and the kingdom is mine forever. In Christ, I've had my sins forgiven and the kingdom is mine forever. How do I know that? God sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. In him I have righteousness. Why? He took my sin on himself and he was treated as a sinner and he was forsaken so that I would never have to be forsaken. He became sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. And you are pushing that into your life. That's what's giving you identity. That's what's giving you meaning. And you say, whatever I face today, I'm not going to hell because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, I will be raised from the dead. And you are pressing that story into your life. And you get to the end of the day and you say, I was miserable today. I did nothing right. I yelled and screamed at people I loved. I was impatient. But Jesus never was. He's my righteousness. And that's good news. And you begin tomorrow by saying, whatever I might accomplish today, Jesus is my greatest treasure. And you push and you press that into your life. And that is where your joy is found, your identity in Christ. In Christ, you are a son in the Son. You're a child of God. And how do you know God loves you? He allowed his son to be crucified for you. God is happy with you because he's happy with Jesus. That's your identity. Press in, know the gospel more. But here's the point of the gospel. As you seek to know the gospel, you're seeking to know a person. That's where a lot of us, when we think about our spiritual life, growing in Christ, that's why it doesn't make sense to us. The gospel's this foreign thing. It's just out there, this abstract thing that doesn't make sense. It's bullet points on a gospel tract. No, the gospel is a person, and his name is Jesus. And that's who you are seeking to know. That's who you are seeking to walk with. His name is Jesus. Your identity before God is now the same your identity Jesus has. Do you get that? You're in Christ. God has declared you everything Christ is. So you're getting to know that person who is Christ. And as you do, you're getting to know your identity in Christ, who you are in Christ. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so never forsake simply getting to know the person who is Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God that lives within you. You have the Word of God, the story about Jesus, and you're pressing in and you're getting to know who Jesus is. This is the heart of holiness and happiness in your life as a Christian. And guess what? Some of you are going, hey, you've said it's not about works of righteousness. We're going to have a bunch of sinners around here. People are going to leave here today thinking they can do whatever they want to. No, not if you're getting to know Jesus. Not if that's your aim. Guess what? The more you know about Jesus, the more you'll be like Jesus. So press in and get to know Jesus in the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, by the power of God. And the more you know about him, the more you will become like him. There's no joy in some abstract idea that's just out there. Go home to your wife today and say, you are a wonderful abstract idea. I've written out a bunch of wonderful things about you that I'm going to take to my prayer closet and just meditate over. You are kind. You cook meals. You take care of our kids. I'm going to memorize these verses about you. No, without the person, that stuff makes no sense. No, you're getting to know a person, and that's where you find joy. That's where you find happiness. What do? You know the gospel. And you know Jesus. And the more you know this person, the greater treasure he is to you.